Well, good evening. Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We'll continue in our series looking at Mark that we've been looking at for past couple weeks when I've been here. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2 starting in verse 18, and we're going to go through chapter 3 to verse 6 of chapter 3. So that's going to be our text that we're looking at today. Let's start in Mark chapter 2 in verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst and the skins, and the wine is lost and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said, and he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and when he and his companions became hungry, and how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests? And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hands." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately. And immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today as we look at this text. There's a lot of things that are going on there, even some things I don't fully understand myself. But Lord, as we look at this text, as we consider some of Jesus' points here as he says these things, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would help us to look to you for our help. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have a car, a little Honda Civic. I've had that for a little while. And, something happened a few weeks ago. My headlight went out. It was on the left side. And, when you don't need to go to the shop or anything like that, then, maybe some of you could change your own headlights. I can't do that, So I have to bring my car into a mechanic. And, it takes time every day, And so, I took my car, I took it in. And, man, let me tell you, I had to wait a while. I think I waited like 2 hours that day for them to, change tires and do a headlight and all that kind of stuff. Probably wouldn't have done any of that unless my headlight went out. And so I was like, well, I got to get my headlight. So I went and did that. And I asked the guy before he did this, and I said, "Listen, I'm wondering, the one headlight is out, the other one works, Should I replace that one as well? Will that one go pretty soon? And he said, well, you never really can tell with these. You know, it's probably going to be okay. You never know how long it will last. So, you know, if it goes out, then come back and bring your car. I'm like, oh, okay, all right. I think it's going to be all right then, right? So, you know, I'm driving my car after having to wait there, multiple hours and stuff. Finally, I come back, and I've been driving around maybe a week, maybe it's been 2 weeks or something like that. And I come up, and I pull up, and a friend sees me, and he says, hey, do you know your headlight's out? I said, no, I just changed it. So I went out and I looked, and guess what? Lo and behold, it was the other headlight, you know? So then I had to go back to the Honda dealership, and it was another inconvenience. I messed up the times and stuff, and so it took me even longer to have to wait there again. So I ended up having to wait a long time, and I gotta say, I'm a man of routine, and when I have to take my car in, it messes up my routine, you know? There's many things that I plan on doing, and now I have to change my whole schedule around just to get my car in. I don't like that, you know? I will say, it was really cool, though. I had an opportunity to, it's kind of a long story, but I have a friend that I know, and I know some of the people, I casually know some of the people he knows, and so when I went to that, I met one of those guys, and I got to talk with him and build a relationship with him, and I'm continuing to do that, and I don't know what the Lord's going to do with that, but I'm getting to know this guy more and more, and hey, maybe the Lord's going to use that. Maybe the Lord will give me an opportunity to share the gospel with him one day. That would be really cool. I don't know why, but I know that my schedule has changed, but I also believe that God has a purpose for what he does, and I'm glad that God is not a God of just the routine. That he's not a God of just ritual rite. And that's kind of what we see in our text right here. We see that the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they were doing this thing. They were fasting. They were fasting. And it bothers them because they look at Jesus' disciples and see that they're not fasting. So they come and they ask this question. Now, for us to get an understanding of fasting and what that kind of meant in this time, Joel chapter 2, verse 12 talks about fasting and how it's connected with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Okay? Nehemiah talks about fasting is connected with mourning and prayer. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we see they're fasting in regards to Paul and Silas going out to their first missionary journey. In Acts 14, verse 23, we see that there is prayer and fasting in regards to choosing elders for the church. So these are just some examples that we see fasting. Many times it had to do with mourning, grieving, something to be prayed for. Maybe it was a big decision that need to be made, and there was fasting that went into that. You see, what had happened, though, unfortunately, with the Pharisees, is that the Pharisees had kind of taken this idea of fasting and kind of made it something that it wasn't necessarily intended to be in the first place. They kind of made it this ritualistic thing, and we'll talk about that as we go. And that was not what God necessarily had intended for this. You know, the Pharisees, they would often fast multiple times in a week. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, we see when the Pharisees praying and the tax collectors praying together, and the Pharisee said, speaks thus to himself, right? And he talks about, oh, Lord, I pay tithes, I do this, thank you, I'm not like this man, this tax collector. And one of the things he says in all that is, I fast twice a week. Twice a week I fast. Look at me. Look at how great I'm doing this. That's kind of the context that we see in the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were known to fast many times. The problem is the Pharisees misunderstood the concept of fasting. Now, also, John's disciples are in this. We know John's disciples to be John the Baptist's disciples. And it made sense for John the Baptist's disciples to be fasting because John's message was a message of repentance. And again, if we're talking about fasting, fasting was often connected with weeping and mourning, even over sin. So the fact that John's message is one of repentance, it makes sense that the disciples of John are fasting. And they're looking at Jesus' disciples and saying, why aren't they? What's going on here? MacArthur says this. He says, fasting is a concentration to God, which sets me apart to God, so alone to the point that there's no need for food. Prayer is always linked with fasting, and true fasting comes out of a pure heart. The problem with fasting is you don't have a pure heart. Your heart isn't right. And that is exactly the problem the scribes and the Pharisees had. Their hearts were not right. Their fast was a mockery, and there was no legitimate prayer concern. They did it out of this idea of trying to look good, out of ritual. And even in this moment, when John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, when they're looking at Jesus' disciples, they're saying, hey, look at us. We are fasting. This is what we're supposed to be doing right now. In their minds, why aren't the disciples fasting? Guzik says this, the Pharisees were well known for fasting twice a week, and it made sense for John's disciples to do that, as we talked about in regards to stressing that ministry of repentance. But here's the thing, Jesus' way is different, right? Jesus' way is different. Barnes says this, he says, it's not fit that they should use a token of grief and fast now. When Jesus is taken away, then it will be proper to fast. Then it will be proper to fast. Now is the time for celebration. And Jesus uses this wonderful example of this wedding, right? Now, if you know anything about weddings in Jewish culture, they were big deals. They went for days on end, right? You know, they celebrated very much so. It would not make sense for someone to come to the wedding and say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm fasting right now. No, this was a time for intense celebration. And that's what Jesus is saying ultimately at this point in time. This is a time of joy. I'm here. This is a time of joy. Jesus' message was bold and clear. I'm not like the Pharisees or John the Baptist. I am the Messiah, the bridegroom of the people of God. Wherever I am, it is appropriate that we should have joy, the kind of joy associated with weddings. There is a time, and there will be a time to fast, but that time is not when Jesus is with them. Jesus traded fasting for feasting, sackcloth and ashes for a robe of righteousness, a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise, mourning for joy, and law for grace. It's a good time to celebrate. All this to say, God is not against fasting. God is not against fasting, as Guzik says. He is for fasting. But fasting has its time and place in the Christian life. And by the way, I just want to point out that most of us have no time or place for fasting. And we're kind of out of balance in that, right? These questions came from the other side of that, though. The people that were fasting to the point where it was ritualistic. There is a benefit and a value for us to fast today. And I think maybe we even need some more of that in our lives to some degree. The point of fasting should be the point of focusing on God, practicing self-control and dependency on God. That's the point of fasting. And, you know, in our culture, I don't know that we do this very much. I think we're on the opposite side of the Pharisees to some degree. The Pharisees did it too much to the point where it was ritualistic. I think sometimes we don't do it, you know, very much at all because we're too busy with our normal day-to-day lives. You know, and by the way, it's interesting, if you think about fasting, you know, food is what people fasted from, especially in this day. But today, I think there's lots of things we can fast from, you know. My dad tells his students, he says, listen, maybe you guys have heard my dad say this, but he tells his students, like, listen, you know, try fasting from your phone for a day, you know. Don't use your phone at all. Turn it off from you and don't use it at all. And he's told me no student has ever taken him up on this, you know. But I'll tell you, it's interesting, the things that we get engrossed in. The whole point of fasting isn't just to put something away. The point of fasting is to remember the important thing, God. It's to pray to Him. It's dependency on Him. We need this today. Now, that to say, you can sit there and you can fast twice a week, good for you, but you know what? That doesn't mean you're doing it right. It's about the heart, isn't it? It's about where our hearts are at. Jesus gives a couple more examples here. He gives the example of the garments, right? An old garment, and you have a new piece of cloth, and maybe you're patching up where an old tear was or something like that, and you bring this new piece of garment that's not been washed, and you put it on the old garment. I don't know much about washing. I've had to do some laundry in my day, but I know I go to Kohl's, I buy something, and I say, hey, this looks pretty good. I put it on in the dressing room or whatever, I buy it, I'm very happy with it, I go home, I wear it, maybe I wash it, hey, this doesn't fit as well anymore, right? It shrunk a little bit because you washed it. Well, this is the case with this idea of the old garment and the new piece being patched on. Once it gets washed and it gets shrunk and shrivels, it doesn't match the old garment. And instead, it shrinks to the point where it starts beginning to tear, and it gives even a more worse tear than when you first began. The same concept, he gives another example of the wineskins. I don't know much about wine and wineskins. I do know that they still use wineskins today, especially for those that cross deserts and things. It's not very practical to bring a glass jar for different reasons. And so many times they will use wineskins. But the concept is, if you're going to put new wine, you want to take that new wine and put it into new wineskins, not old ones, because if you put them in the old ones, they're going to break and you're going to lose the wineskins and you're going to lose the wine. If you're going to do something new, you need to do something new. If you're going to have new wine, you need to put it in new wineskins. See, I believe this is important that Jesus actually brings this up. I was trying to figure out, how does this connect exactly? This kind of seems a little bit like kind of weird. We're talking about fasting one minute, right? And Jesus is saying, hey, it's marriage time. It's feast time. It's joy time, right? And then all of a sudden he jumps to this idea of an old garment and new patch and old wineskins being put in with new wine and how that doesn't work. And you're like, what's Jesus's point here? Well, I think Guzik says it well. He says, Jesus came to introduce something new, not to patch up something old. This is what salvation is all about. In doing this, Jesus doesn't destroy the law, but he actually fulfills it. You see, Jesus is doing something new and in a new way. He is not going the way of the Pharisees. He's not even going the way of John the Baptist. He's bringing something new. In a sense, we see it that we're going from law to grace. We're going from law to grace. I think that's what Jesus' point is here. Listen, we're not just going to do things the way you do it because that's the way you've always done it. I bring something different. I bring something new. It's time to be out with the old. We're going to come into the new, and the new is life. It's salvation. Remember our context, please. If you remember what we talked about in the previous chapters, remember Jesus healed the paralytic man, right? Before he did that, he said something very important. Do you guys remember what it was? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Remember, that was a big deal for the Pharisees. And hey, who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do that. And Jesus' point was, you're right. I am God and I have the authority and the power to forgive sins. And Jesus later, after he calls Matthew and they're frustrated because Jesus is eating with a bunch of tax collectors, he says in verse 17, he says, is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' point up to this point has been, I'm the great physician. I'm the one who can forgive sins. I'm not like John the Baptist or the Pharisees. I don't need to do it the old way. I have a new way. It reminds us of what we're going to be doing in a little bit. It reminds us of what Jesus is about to do for you and I on the cross, that he is going to give his life as a ransom for us, not so that we have to follow the law religiously, but so that we can experience grace and freedom in Christ. That's the point of what's happening here. That's why Jesus talks about the garment and the unshrunk cloth, and he talks about the wineskins and the wine. It's because Jesus is about to do something completely new and wonderful. I'm not saying fasting is wrong. I don't think God is trying to say that fasting is wrong. But Jesus is explaining that ritual for ritual's sake is not what he wants. He wants something much deeper. He wants a relationship with you and I. So just in quick, I have some questions for us just to wrestle with. In regards to fasting in my life, what should I be fasting from? And what's my purpose for fasting? Maybe there's a moment in time to think about fasting and doing that. Jesus says, hey, now's not the right time. But remember, the bridegroom has been taken from us. That's one of the reasons we're doing this right now, is we're remembering Jesus Christ, who is not, he's been taken. He'll come back again. Oh, glory, that'll be a feast, right? But right now, we do wait eagerly for Christ. So what is my purpose for fasting? And if I am fasting, what should that be from? My second question I want to ask and wrestle with is, how can I avoid ritualistic religion in my life? How can I avoid ritualistic religion in my life? I think this is one of the great problems with the Pharisees, and will continue to be a great problem with the Pharisees as we continue on here. They're so focused on what they do. I fast twice a week. And Jesus is saying, I want something more. I don't want that. I'm bringing something new here. And thirdly, how does the new impact me? How does the new impact me? What Jesus is bringing is not the old, it's the new. It's the gospel, it's grace. How does that impact me? As we continue on in our passage, we see that a lot of it kind of hinges on this concept of the Sabbath. We see that the disciples, they're eating grain and they're picking the heads of things, and it seems like they're kind of rubbing the chaff away. The chaff kind of blows away and they're left with just kind of the grain, and they eat the grain. In Matthew, it tells us that they are hungry, and this is one of the reasons they're doing this. Now, I'm just going to say, I was totally stumped. I was upstairs with Pap. I'm like, I don't understand. I don't know if what the disciples are doing here, if it truly is unlawful, or if it was just the Pharisees' version of unlawful. Does that make sense? And I had multiple conversations with people, as well as read multiple commentaries, and I'm still stumped. I still don't know if this is officially something that would be considered unlawful, or if it was just the Pharisees' version of it. But regardless, I think it is important for us to just kind of look at it real quick. Guzik takes the perspective that it was not lawful, and he says Jesus never violated God's command to observe the Sabbath or approved of the disciples violating God's command to observe the Sabbath. But he often broke man's legalistic additions to the law. So that's Guzik's perspective. But then after reading Barnes kind of said, no, that this was kind of against the law. And I don't know what to think exactly about that. I was saying... I'm not sure if Barnes is right or Guzik is right. It's interesting to me that Jesus' example that we see is one of David when he goes into the tabernacle, and ultimately he takes the bread that was on the table of showbread, right? He takes that bread and eats that, and that was not lawful for him to do, as Jesus even says in the coming verses. In verse 26, he says, "And how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests." So Jesus, as he kind of talks, he's kind of giving an example of something that was not lawful, and yet David still took that bread, and it was considered an okay thing. The Pharisees aren't sitting there going, oh yeah, David, man, he was really bad. He should never have done that. No, they kind of understood that this was acceptable to do in that moment, in that time, despite the fact that it was technically unlawful. So anyway, all this to say, I could talk, you know, a long time about this. I don't have all the answers to this, honestly. You know, was it lawful? Was it not lawful? This is some of the stuff that I do know. And this is what I do want to more wrestle upon and wrestle with. I believe that what God wants us to really focus on is that God is not just a God that wants us to do, once again, ritualistic religion. And I think we can talk about this from this perspective. If you look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, you can turn there, or you can, you don't have to turn there, I'm sorry, but you can, if you want to jot them down and look at them later. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, this talks about how God wants loyalty and knowledge of God more than sacrifice and offerings. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, talks about how God desires obedience more than offering, more than the fat of rams. Psalms 51, verse 17, David, remember in that psalm, is dealing with the sin of Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. And he's reflecting on what he's done. And he recognizes the sacrifices of God are not just of lamb. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Even in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, which is actually the same story as we have in Mark, Mark adds this text that God desires compassion, not sacrifice. So I think what we see in this point here that Jesus is making to them is that God desires something deeper than just, did you do everything right? He desires compassion. He desires obedience. He desires a broken and contrite heart for sin. And that's what the Pharisees lacked. I think it's important for us to try to understand, in the context of all this, the Sabbath. And try to understand, what is God even talking about here? Why is the Sabbath important? There's a very important purpose to the Sabbath. And it's established when God creates the world. God creates the world in 6 days, and what does he do on the seventh day? He rests. He's not just telling us, go rest. He actually did rest himself. He rested himself. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Man was created first, and then the Sabbath was appointed for his happiness. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 through 11, it's one of the Ten Commandments that we keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? And in that context, what is the reason? Because God rested on the seventh day. There is good reason to have a day of rest. Even God is our example of rest. The Sabbath day is an important thing for all of us. It is a day to rest from the work and focus on God. You see, the Pharisees had made this ritualistic and had ultimately tarnished the purpose of the Sabbath. They looked at people and said, hey, you're breaking the Sabbath right there. Oh, you're rubbing some grain in your hand right now. You're breaking the Sabbath. How dare you, right? That's kind of their purpose right now. It's not to rest. Focus on God. They're using it as an opportunity to try to catch people, to try to have a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. And that's not what the point of the Sabbath is. And by the way, I think Guzik says it very good. If he, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, was not offended with his disciples' actions, then these sideline critics should not have been offended either. Right? That's the fact. Jesus is right there. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not offended with what the disciples are doing at this point in time. Why should these sideline people that are watching from afar, it's like, oh, look what you did with the grain. You started rubbing in your hands and you let, oh, that's work. Look what you're doing on the Sabbath. They've missed the point, haven't they? You see, the point of this passage is to show what the Sabbath is and who the Lord of the Sabbath is. That's the point here. The Pharisees were focused on the law of the Sabbath, even some of the law that they have made up themselves, that they missed the Lord of the Sabbath. They were so focused on the law of their Sabbath that they missed the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who can change the understanding of the Sabbath because he's the Lord. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, Mondays are my days off. I try to take those days off as best as I can. Try to make it a family day. I'll tell you, it's easy to have other things crowd your mind, to do work, and I'm sure even in your lives it may be very difficult to set apart a day to just be with the Lord and to rest. But I just want to encourage us. It is an important thing. It's important for us to rest. God is our example of that, and he does that in the very beginning. But do not make it a day that is ritualistic just as the Pharisees do. Do it because you want to be with Jesus. Do it because you want to rest as he's called us to rest. This becomes very practical in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see the story of a man who has a withered hand. And they're watching Jesus, knowing that he is of the character, the kind of character that would heal this man. They know that Jesus will probably heal this man. And they're watching him so that they can accuse him. Isn't it amazing that they missed the whole point of Jesus' character? They were so focused on,
we can catch him in this way. And we're focused on catching him rather than seeing the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus.
Guzik says this. He says, they knew what Jesus could do, yet their knowledge of what he could do did not draw them to Jesus. The religious leaders watched Jesus closely, but with no heart of love for him. They knew about Jesus, but they did not know him. Once again, they're missing the Lord of the Sabbath and focused on accusing him. They knew he would heal. They knew he would care. But their focus was on their version of right and wrong, not on the character of Jesus. Jesus sees this. And obviously he's angry because this is a perfect opportunity for these men to have a change of heart toward what Jesus is about to do. He asks this amazing question. Hey, is it better to do right, good on the Sabbath or evil? Is it better to save or to kill? Obviously they know the answer. The answer is to do good. The answer is to save. And they know this. But what's their answer? They don't give one. They refuse to answer his question, even though they know the answer. And why don't they? It's because their hearts are hard. Even though they know what Jesus is saying is true, that Jesus is right to heal this man, they cannot bring themselves to accept this truth. They will not even give Jesus the satisfaction of even a messy answer. They're just silent. Jesus looks, he's angry, and he's grieved. Why is he angry and why is he grieved? He's angry and grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. Look at verse 5. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man. Jesus begins this miracle in a very interesting way. This man has a withered hand, right? Jesus says something to him. He says, stretch out your hand. Listen, if you have a withered hand, you're not going to be able to stretch out. Clark says this. He says, the man might have reasoned thus to himself, Lord, my hand is withered. How can I stretch it out? Make it whole first, and then afterwards I will stretch it out as you command. But instead, at the command of the Lord, he made the effort, and in making it, he was cured. I think this was an important thing. God is always the one that does the work, right? He's always the one that does the work. All we're called to do is to do as he calls us, to obey Jesus and trust that he will do the work. You and I cannot accomplish those things that I'm sure we would want to accomplish. We can't do all the things right, but we are called to obey. We are called to follow after what he calls us to. And he does the rest of the work. And that's the case that you see this man. Stretch out your hand. Instead of him saying, I can't do that, Lord. Heal me and I'll stretch it. No. Stretch out your hand. And as he does, he is healed. Once again, I want to note the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. This wonderful miracle happens. And their immediate response is to go out with hardness of heart and conspire against Jesus after this miracle of compassion. You know, sinners would rather put this man, Jesus, to death than forsake their sin. They would rather put this man, Jesus, to death than forsake the hardness of heart. They're not willing for that miracle to change them. They're not willing for Jesus' question to impact them. They refused Jesus' challenge, and it only took them further away from their Savior. Again, we're about to partake in the Lord's table. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know if you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Only you and the Lord know that. But I want to tell you, I want to plead with you, don't allow the hardness of your heart to miss the Savior of your life. He's the one who saves.
He is the one who's good. I'm not. You're not. But he is. And he gave his life as a ransom for you and I. Not so that we could be good enough, but because he was good enough for us. That he took our sins upon himself. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. How amazing is that? I can stand before God as righteous and has nothing to do with my own good works. It has everything to do with how great he is and what he has done for us. That's why we remember this table. That's why we remember what Christ has done for us. Oh man, how great is our God. How great is our God, guys. How great is our God. In closing, I have 4 points of application that I'd like us to wrestle with before we close. The first thing is this. Desire the right things. Desire the right things. In the Pharisees' perspective, they're wanting this ritualistic worship. But what God wants, he wants us to desire obedience, to desire a contrite heart, to desire compassion. That's what God wants for us. Am I desiring the right thing? Am I striving for the right thing? Secondly, I want to encourage us, have a day of rest. Have a day of rest and focus on God. Listen, we don't follow the Sabbath as Saturday. Maybe you have a day off and it's not Saturday. You know, if we were in, you know, back then we would have had to do Saturday. That would have been our day off. But, you know, listen, I don't think the point is make sure you have the Sabbath on Saturday. I think the point is have a day of rest. Have a day of rest and focus on God. Thirdly, watch out for a hardened heart. Watch out for a hardened heart. I think it's a lot easier for us to get hardened hearts than we'd like to admit. We become hard to certain aspects and certain things in our lives. Certain sins we start becoming hard against. And I just want to encourage us. I want to challenge us to focus, you know, to allow Jesus' appeal for compassion to impact us. They were focused on their version of right and wrong. Jesus was focused on something far different. He was focused on compassion and mercy and grace. You know, sometimes I think we get hardened hearts. We get focused on the wrong things. Watch out for a hardened heart. Don't allow your heart to keep you from your Savior. And finally, remember, God does the work. I'm just called to obey. I'm called to obey, and God is the one that we can trust. We don't control the outcomes for our lives. We don't control anything. All we can do is strive for obedience to Jesus. And fifthly and finally, let's remember the grace and the mercy of Jesus. As we come to communion in just a little bit, I want to encourage us to remember him. To allow your hearts to be deeply impacted by Jesus and what he has done for you and I. I don't deserve it. I know that. But he made the way. He gave his blood as a ransom. He gave his body to us. Let's praise God for what he has done for us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to you today. Coming to you, to your throne. Knowing that we have nothing good to bring, our righteous works are just like, they're just filthy rags. We have nothing to bring, but we can stand before you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We can come before you knowing that Jesus has paid it all. And it's all to him that we owe. Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And as we come to the Lord's table in a minute, please help our hearts to be deeply impacted by your forgiveness, by your grace, and by your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.